are going to sink ourselves into the book of Jonah. So if you would like, if you have a Bible with you, a tablet, phone, if you look it up, if you need a Bible, we have a few around. But we're going to be in the book of Jonah, so I'll give you 25 minutes to find that in your Bibles. Good luck. It's in the middle. Yeah, if you have tabs, you're set. We're going to be sinking in. We kind of gave an overview last week. Is what I did is kind of just give us a brush, a broad, sweeping overview of what Jonah, some of the themes going on. And this week we're going to sink in and go through chapter one. And I am so excited to do this. This book is so thick and loaded in depth and meaning. And so we're going to lean into that. Maybe for you, Jonah is the book about a guy in a whale. Oh, dear heavens, no. One, there's no mention of a whale. It's a big fish. And that really has a fish swallowing a guy has little in many ways to do with the story, and there's way more going on. And so we're going to dig into that, but I'd love to say a prayer, and then we sink in. Gracious God, we bless you for this time. We desire to hear from you. So here we are, your church. May we have ears to hear and hearts to understand what you have for us this morning. So God, as the psalmist said, may the posture and meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you, my Lord, my rock, my Savior. So we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. What I would love to do, there will be times we highlight some text, some scripture, and we'll put that up on screen and some things. But what I'd love to do is read through the first chapter together. And so we won't have that whole thing on screen, but I'll read through it. You can listen. You can follow along. Wonderful. We'll read through the first chapter, and then we will dig in. And at about 12:30, the caterers come, and then we'll keep right on going. I got some eyes like sweet, fancy Moses. Who, what? Well, we'll see. All right. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and then sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Verse 17 in our English Bibles, there's a verse 17 in the Hebrew Bible. This kicks off chapter 2. We'll read it, but we're not going to get there until next week. "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And some of us went, "Yeah, right. Good, we'll get there next week." All right, so there is a lot going on here. This, so we know, is a crazy story. The way it's told, the way the narrator takes us through it, there is so much going on here, and it disrupts our way of being. We have a certain way in which we think of the world, and then we actually are alive and experience the world and life, and it doesn't always make sense, does it? And then these categories that we often create get disrupted and turned upside down by, well, life. And this story does this for us in many ways. But we're going to sink in. There's a lot going on. We're going to pick through it, and then we're going to hunker down on one of the main large themes with this. So Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord. And in maybe in your Bible, it's mine, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Yahweh. That is the one creator God. That's how they would understand it. That's what's going on there. And he headed for Tarshish. Now, let's begin with the great city Nineveh. We're going to unpack that as we go through this series. There's a lot going on. But what we have to at least start with is this great city Nineveh that's mentioned. At the time, it is one of the oldest and largest cities in Mesopotamia. But the largeness speaks not only of the size of its population, which was huge for then, but also a part of the definition of the prophet, the Hebrew prophet Jonah, his mission. But here already, the size is mentioned not to emphasize the difficulty of the task, but to highlight its importance. And we're already preaching. Why? Because here's the thing, God, I can't do that thing because look how big the task is. And it's already here as if God is saying, yes, I know, that's why I asked you, because the task is so big in importance. Are you with me? This is a big deal, so I need you to do it. Not, oh, it's a big deal, so I can't do it. God's saying, that's why I called you. That's why I invited you with me to do this thing. Then what I want to do is go to the Jewish Publication Society, how they then, the Hebrew Bible, translates it. And we have to get into the Hebrew language, which is what it was written in, because we're going to learn all sorts of fun, wonderful things, and it's beautiful. So it'll go like this. Arise is how it says. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out concerning it, for its wickedness has come up before my face. Already we have a shift in tone, one is what we have, because R says preach against it, and I don't know about you, but when I hear preach against it, I see bullhorn guy going, you are all terrible people, let me tell you how awful you are, preach against it. And here it's saying, go to the city and cry out concerning it, that yes, its wickedness has come up before my face. And why we have face here, this word's important, because right after that it says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's the same word in the Hebrew. That word is panim. Go ahead and say panim. And it first and foremost, most often in the Hebrew scriptures, means face. So already it's this wickedness has basically come up. They're behaving in such a way, it's crossed my face. It's in my sight of you. It's in my face. And what's Jonah's reaction is, fine, I will rise up and I'm going to leave your, or so I think, your face. If they are before your face, Jonah saying that I don't want to be. Arise and go to Nineveh. Now watch what happens. Jonah, it says, arose to flee. So he got the first part right. But he goes and arises and he goes in the opposite direction. Now we'll throw up a map. Just so we saw, and this one I had up last week, just so you have an understanding where he's coming from, he's going to head down to Joppa, and then he is supposed to go to Nineveh, 550 miles from Joppa. And then he instead says, I'm going to Tarshish. One of the locations, maybe the most understood, is off the coast of Spain, which is 2,500 miles away. And this map essentially in many ways represents the known world back then. So what Jonah does is go to the other ends of the earth. Or he is trying to. That trip from Joppa to Tarshish, they would understand, would take probably up to a year just to do the trip. And we're going to dig into what that looks like. But he essentially is like, I am out of here. It's not like I'm taking the day off. You told me to go there and preach. Well, I'm not going to give my 40-minute sermon. I'm going to go to Chicago. No, no, no. He's like, I'm moving to the other side of the world. I'm gone. See you. I'm out. And so this is what's happening. Now, here's the thing. The Hebrew phrase used to describe Jonah's fleeing, to flee, is mi lifnei. I won't have you say it, but it's a fun time. I know. It's a rupture of contact, a turning of one's back. This is what it is suggesting. So it is a complete and utter, I'm going the other way. God, I'm turning my back to you and getting out of here. It's flat out rebellion. It's not fear, because some people, oh, he fears Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. No. There is a different word, phrase, that actually would communicate fear. This one specifically is a rebellion. I don't fear them. I'm out of here because I'm not doing that. It is this pride, this no way will I do that. And where, then we ask the question, where else is this phrase used? Or even where is the first place in the Hebrew scriptures where this phrase is used? Well, it's to describe Cain, who early in the scriptures kills his brother because he doesn't want to listen to God, and he kills his brother. And then we have this. So Cain went out of the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That's where this phrase is found in there, is this leaving, this rebelling, this turning it back and going to east of Eden, which you'll want to circle because that's going to come up later. This East of Eden, beyond just a wonderful novel by John Steinbeck, it's an idea. There's something going on, this whole idea throughout the Hebrew scriptures of going east of where you are supposed to be. It's a picture. There's something more going on. So hang on to that. Now, notice the narrator of the story repeats a phrase, away from the presence or the face of the Lord, twice, really early on, right here. And so whenever a Hebrew writer in the Hebrew scriptures repeats something, when you see things multiple times, it's their way of writing in all caps. Ding, ding, ding. Ho, pay attention. Flashing signs. This is important. And so they are saying here, Jonah runs because he thinks he's getting away from the presence of God. He thinks specifically that he knows better how this world ought to operate than God does. Like, I'm fleeing. I'm getting away from this because I think I know better than you and how this whole thing should go down, God. And it's not only in the rising to leave, but another thing that's highlighted here is the narrator also highlights a descending to avoid. There's some language of, and then Jonah goes down, and Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the midst of the storm, into the ship, down below deck. This language is important to them because they lived in a three-tiered universe. There's here, there's down, there's up. We no longer live in this universe, correct? We've been up to space. Oh, there's something beyond, right? Like, we don't do that while we still sometimes speak that way. But what they're doing is highlighting that he is trying to get away. And specifically, there is this vertical dimension that they're painting a picture. Jonah's trying to go down away from his God who sits on high. So this is being communicated. And then we get to, and paying the fare. He goes to Joppa and it says he paid the fare. Now in the Hebrew literal, it's he paid its fare. Why this is important? He didn't just buy a ticket. He hired the ship, the crew. We might say he chartered the boat. And why that's important? He didn't have to wait. He's not waiting for additional passengers to see if we have enough so we can leave. It's, I want to leave, and I want to leave right now, so I will hire the entire ship, and we're out of here, which also says that Jonah has resources, and he uses his resources to escape. Right? He's using his resources to escape. He's a man of means. This you want to hang on to as well, because when we get into the whole swallowed by a fish, and now we look at something and go, how do your resources function now when you're in the belly of a fish? Hey, I got lots of money, I say to the innards of the fish. Okay? But we'll get there. We'll get there. Before we settle in one of the largest themes of the book, a couple other things I want to highlight before we get there. Verse 4 says, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now watch the reaction of the people, because already Jonah's the Hebrew prophet. He's supposed to be the good guy. Then you have these pagan, non-Hebrew sailors that don't believe in Yahweh, the Lord God, at the beginning. But what's their response to chaos? Uh-oh, we're in trouble. They pray and move in a practical way. Boy, we need to lighten the ship. So we're going to actually take things that are of value and throw them out, because we kind of want to live, and actually removing these things, how much value do they really have if we're dead? So their response is praying to Tom Cruise and Oprah Winfrey or whatever it may be, their gods. Come on. And just chuck things overboard to then we can go and do this. And Jonah, in the midst of the storm, does what? Goes down below deck and doesn't fall into a sleep, but a deep sleep. He's the prophet of God. He should be praying, and he should be like, what should we do here? Instead, he's going to go sleep. When peppered with questions as to his origins and what kind of work he does, watch this. Jonah, if you read this, he answers all the questions except his work. Because what's his work? He's a prophet. Say that to people. What are we going to do? We need some answers. I'm a prophet. You have the answers. He's like, I'm not telling you that. Well, I'm from the Hebrew origins. This is kind of, I'll give you some of this stuff, but I'm not going to tell you my work, because that'll give it away. It's just a good time. They learn that Jonah is the reason, though their lives are in danger, that Jonah is being selfish and careless with their lives. And then Jonah tells them the solution to calming the storm, and that is to throw him overboard. And the pagan sailors, who we're supposed to think, well, you know, they're the ones that don't care, right? In our world, the non-Christian is bad. They make bad choices. They're immoral. They're a problem. These non-people instead are like, in verse 13, say they did their best to row back to land. Oh, well, that doesn't fit in my paradigm. They're going to try hard to save his life. He's all about ending life. Then it says, pick me up. He says this, watch this. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Look what just happened. Jonah fled because he doesn't want to obey God and do his function as a prophet, and even in his disobedience, his function as a prophet is enacted. Which is, whoops. Then verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And that is Lord, that is Yahweh, that is Jonah's God. So wait. The pagan sailors fear the Lord, and fear here means to cause astonishment and awe, to hold reverence for. Who's doing this? Oh, the pagan sailors have reverence and awe. And here's the thing that's amazing. And they're now turning and worshiping the Lord. Why? Of course, because that's what awe and wonder do. They provoke us to expression. So they're like, we have to respond in some way. And this happens to the pagan sailors, and the audience sits silent and perplexed. Because the audience is this Hebrew audience. They're the first hearers, and they're like, whoa, 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 what? The pagan sailors are worshiping, and the prophet is not. And although the sacrifice, and then it says they made a sacrifice and vows, the sacrifice is singular, the vows are plural, which in the Hebrew communicates an ongoing gratitude. That means an active, ongoing gratitude for the God who saves. Who does this? The pagan sailors. Now, with that fun stuff, we're going to dig into kind of the key theme, big thing going on here. So some key phrases that we need to lean into. Tarshish, Nineveh, away from the presence or the face of God. These things scream at us. So Nineveh would communicate darkness, and Tarshish would kind of represent paradise. If we place Tarshish where it was, it's on the coast of Spain. It's beautiful. It's wealthy. It's fantastic. It's Hawaii. It's sun on the beach. It's just a good time. Nineveh, on the other hand, is the capital of Assyria. And for Jonah, who is a Hebrew, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, the Assyrians have had the boot on the neck of the Hebrew people for a long time. We will get into their viciousness, their violence, and their utter contempt for humanity. And we'll get there. But already what we have is this representation of Tarshish as paradise. Oh. Nineveh represents tension, darkness. I don't like the uncomfortableness of it. So I would say this, most of us know the way to Tarshish. We know the way to paradise. We know the way to pleasure, to enjoyment, to smiles. And most of us also know how to avoid Nineveh. And we set our lives up in many ways to do just that. Please give me Tarshish. Please keep me from Nineveh. So here's what we have a little bit of going on. God says, go. Jonah says, no. God says this way. Jonah goes that way. In Jonah's worldview, there is a place where you can go in which God is not there. But here's what we learn quickly. If you want to find God, then you need to explore the darkest parts of your heart. Those places that are uncomfortable, that are difficult, that raise questions, that are tension-filled, lean into them because something else is going on here. And I would say it this way, God is waiting in the darkness. That's what this story has. God apparently is waiting in Nineveh, waiting to do something. God is waiting in the places that we are most uncomfortable. Now, here's the thing. Let's dig at this and say our society, which is true, encourages us to flee to happy land, to avoid tension, that which is uncomfortable. Like Jonah, resources are often used to escape. So we settle for surface pleasure and circumstantial joy. Now I want to just define these a little bit. Surface pleasure, let's begin with, and this is just, it's not fun, but we need to do it. The average American watches more than 4 hours of TV each day, or 28 hours per week, or 2 months of nonstop TV watching per year. In a 65-year-old life, that person will have spent 9 years glued to the tube. Now, if you're like, it's because of those kids, those millennials, we park them in front of the TV. Let's take the kids out. Adults watch TV 5 hours per day. Hey, that's more. With 4.5 of it live TV, 34 minutes of it is replayed, recast stuff. Average. What is the most common response I have when I say, hey, how are you doing? Ralph? Ralph says, good, but I'm really busy. Work is really busy right now. Don't doubt it. So guess what that means to the average American? I work really, really hard and it's really, really busy. And then I check out. And then I'm done. There's no processing the day. There's no, boy, I didn't take that in and I felt some tensions. And that one guy kind of looked at me funny and said something. I don't even want to think about it. I just want to turn off life. Now, I'm all for, believe me, I'm all for, I need to relax. Good go. Wonderful. Absolutely. I need to just not think for a little bit. Good go. But have we thought at all? That's all. That's all we're raising the question. Have we processed? Have we delved into, I need to at least think through that. I need to write that down. I need to work through that, or I need to bury it and hide it and not deal with it. Because that's what this shows. And then we have this fantastic thing. The guy who created the like button on Facebook has been really crystal clear, really clear that the entire drive is to get people addicted to coming back. They are fully aware that the brain seeks the like. Get you coming back. Get your brain just fixated on the pleasure. Who likes me? Who likes me? 13 likes. That guy just put a cat dancing around on his screen. He got 500 likes. What? I need more likes. How can I get more likes? How can I get this simple pleasure that doesn't do anything? Oh, by the way, the guy who invented the like button also uses a phone in which there is no app, so he can't have Facebook on his phone because he doesn't want it. Wow. I just told on him. So now let's move to circumstantial joy. Circumstantial joy. Get a job. Joy. Have a baby. Joy. Get married. Joy. Watch what happens. Lose the job. Joy goes away. Baby gets sick. Joy goes away. Marriage is difficult. Joy goes away. Circumstantial joy. Not bad joy. Good things. These are wonderful. But when the goal is circumstantial joy, there's a good chance that we could be held captive then by our circumstances. Are you with me? Now all of a sudden, these things run the show. These are the goal. This is where it's at. And yet the joy of God is ocean deep, peace-giving, constant, and unyielding. I'll seek the deeper joy. So yes, these things may hurt, sting. That's not a good time, but I'm not done. I'm not finished. God, what's going on now? Oh, Lord, I need you. Is the cry not, well, I guess the whole thing's over. How many, I'll be the first, the day you smack your toe, something happens that's uncomfortable, painful, or whatever. Well, just kill me now. This whole thing is done. Forget it. I spilled my coffee. This is how I start my day? Burn the whole thing. What? Pump the brakes. What did we just do? Like, we sometimes maybe overreact, but it's because we're married to the circumstances rather than that which is deepest within. So a question in the midst of this that it's really important for us to think through. What is your Tarshish? Where do you go or what do you do to escape? Name it. Name it. Where do you go? What do you do to escape? It's all, we just have to name it. Because here's the thing. I believe that comfort is one of the safest places to hide from God. Comfort is one of the safest places to hide from God. If everything is good and pleasurable and easy, then a lot of times, oh yeah, that whole God thing. Comfort, I would say, can inoculate us from growth and depth. Comfort can inoculate us from growth and depth. And then the other side, are you aware of your Nineveh? Are you aware of your, in other words, what is the darkness or tension you avoid rather than confront. And here's the important thing. We don't enter the darkness. We don't lean into it to wallow in it. We don't do it to fix it initially. We enter into it to name it. And I would say in naming it, we're already disempowering it. If you can name that tension, if you can name the pain, you're already zapping it of a significant amount of its power because you named it. You know where it's at. You know what it's doing. And I see it and I'll call it out and I'll say it out loud. That is trouble. That is tension. That is difficult. That is hard. That could be a problem. And I'm going to be alert and aware of it rather than hiding, running from, and not confronting or facing it. When we lean into the tension, the pain, and here's why it's really, really important. When we lean into the tension and the pain, we do so to discern if something new is trying to be born. Maybe this pain is actually labor pains for that which is trying to be birthed. I've had that too often. I will say too often because I don't always care for it. This pain, I lean into that. And if I actually can listen to actually understand God is trying to give birth to something new, an invitation, something whether it's better, good, calling, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Real quick, if you're at all from West Michigan, I grew up in Hudsonville. Then I spent 10 years in an urban church plant. We started a church and were there for 10 years. Muskegon and Hudsonville are not the same place. I grew up again in Hudsonville. Then I went and helped lead a church in Muskegon. That was not, I'll do that. I didn't see a sign up on the wall at Meijer on the paper plate and pull the tab and go, I will do that. It was not that. It was, this is what is happening. Would you come along? And my answer was no. When I was first asked, would you start a church in Muskegon? My answer was nope. And guess what happened about 9 months later? Yeah, why? Oh, no, I'm not going there. That's uncomfortable. I don't understand it. That seems no. And then it's, well, why don't you pay attention to it? I don't want to pay attention to it. Please pay attention to it. I don't want to pay attention to it. You better pay attention to it. Fine, I'll pay attention to it. And then all of a sudden, here I am. And I can say on the other side of it, the pain, the struggle, the frustration, the tears, the laying on the floor going, why God has now can looking back saying, oh, wow, growth. Wow, well, that really opened me up. Wow. I sat and had a conversation and this person asked me a question and the answer would have been, I don't know. And now the answer after 10 years of that is, you know, I kind of have an idea of what that's like. Let me tell you about my experience, not head knowledge. I didn't read it in a book. Let me tell you what happened to me. And so maybe that might be helpful for you. But it wouldn't happen if I didn't lean into the pain. And oh, by the way, I went kicking and screaming. Oh, I didn't get it right lots of times. But I can look back and go lean into the pain. Something new might be needing to be birthed. Are you with me? We don't hide from the darkness, nor do we dwell in the darkness. Instead, we hold the darkness up to the light, inviting the dead spaces of our heart to be redeemed. This is to invite resurrection. You know what? You know where resurrection comes from? That which is dead? We don't like to, can we just have resurrection while I'm like now? Like, not go through the pain. No, not die to my selfish desire, welcome to Jonah. Not die to those things that I just want. Can we just get there? And yet, time and time again, throughout the scriptures, we get there through dying. We get through naming that and putting it to bed so that something new can be birthed or resurrected. New, we have to do that. So we name the darkness. We face the darkness. And we hold the darkness up to the light. And we do this, by the way, in community and as a community. Please don't go it alone. Please don't go it alone. Name the darkness and then go ahead and bring people into that. Karen, I had that this morning, 2 minutes before we got up here. Someone said, can I go ahead and say something to you? Mm-hmm. And then it's, oh, I haven't said it out loud yet. And all of a sudden, there was opportunity for community, for like being with and going, great, now you, by the way, you don't hold that by yourself now. That's not yours to carry. Hey, and if we can we help you carry that? Feel free to throw that in my back pocket. I'll take that. And we'll offer it to God and we'll say, God, walk with us. But name it and hold it up to the light. And we do this in community with others, which is we surrender to the Spirit of Christ and step forward with the body and as the body of Christ. That's power. Right? Like, ooh. Our Tarshish seems to be on speed dial. So we need to live in community and announce as a community that we will not avoid and we will not hide. We will confront with concern. That's confront with concern, which is the beginning of this book. We will not flee from that which Christ saves us from. We will not flee from that which Christ desires to save us from. So I would say as a community, we desire to be the womb from which the more of God is born. We desire to be the womb in which the more of God is born. And my hope and our hope and prayer is that would be our song, our anthem. God, would you give birth to the more of you in and through us. God, is there something more that you want to do and you want to do that in and through me? I don't want to get in the way. I don't want to avoid it. I'm not going to try and run from it because that's easy or that's safe. That's just more comfortable. But God, if there's something more that you are doing, well, I'm going to lean into that. And I'm going to do it with community so that more of you can come forth.